We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
We are working through a series called Kingdom Living, because as Jesus said, the kingdom of God makes the difference. It is the good news of the gospel. You may have heard that Christianity, when Jesus came, he says, "I've come to bring good news." What was the good news? The good news is that God has come, that God didn't just kind of let the world, you know, kind of fall apart, and you know, he didn't just abandon it. He actually intervened. He came to his world. He loved it. He sacrificed himself for it. So his kingdom, so his life, so his influence could come among us and transform the world back to the way that he always wanted it to be. Isn't that good news? That God's kingdom is here, that transformation is happening. And I look back through the years of my life and I see many people's lives that have been changed by God's kingdom work. It's not out there, it's not, you know, in neon lights as you're driving around town, but it is working in people's lives, that gentle transformation that Christ does, that only God can do. Now and again, as I move around the country, I come across some people, and sometimes I completely forget their names because, you know, I've got hundreds of people as the names to remember, and sometimes, dementia, no, we won't speak that. Old age is kicking in a little bit. And I was walking through, I was at Queenstown actually a year or so ago, and one of the girls in our youth group was walking past, and I went, "Oh," and she goes, "Hi, Warren," and I was like, "Oh," I was going, "Oh, please, God, give me the name." Didn't quite. I remembered it later, but what I remember most was just the transformation that God did in this girl's life. She became one of our main worship leaders in our church in Dunedin, and it's just such a joy to be part of seeing that kingdom change in people's lives around us. And as we allow God to change our hearts, we will be his agent of change to the world around us. And that's why Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Make it your highest priority in life." Why? Because it's the greatest agent for change in the world around us. What God is doing in the world is the most important thing that's happening on our planet at the moment. And you can be a part of that. And you are already a part of that. And you can be even more a part of that as we live for him. And so as we go through this series, we've been looking at how do we partner with him in bringing his kingdom. What does that life look like? And as I was preparing for this message this morning, what struck me was that there are things that Jesus taught us to do that release the kingdom of God around us, in our lives and around us. And there are actually things that block it. It's quite interesting as you read through the Gospels and notice where Jesus goes from place to place. And sometimes he can be in a certain place, and it tended to be sort of around Capernaum and the northern part of Galilee there. And as he preached and as he taught and as he ministered, many people's lives were changed. There just seemed to be this openness to what God was doing. There seemed to be an openness to Jesus' message. The kingdom of God really came in a powerful way. Whereas when he went to Jerusalem, that I suppose that was kind of the big challenge for him, because it was where the religious leaders were and things like that. You can see it was a lot more contentious in Jerusalem. And you don't see as many people grasping the kingdom of God. Well, at that point, later on when Peter preaches the sermon in Acts chapter 2, they do see a revival in Jerusalem, but not at the time then that Jesus was there. And remember, Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth one time. He went there. You can read about it in Mark chapter 6. Won't come up on the screen, but you can read it later. He goes back to his hometown, and he's known there. Everyone goes, "Oh, yeah, that's Jesus, the carpenter boy." He comes back now as the King of Kings, the one who's bringing the kingdom of God. He brings that message, and they kind of go, "Yeah, whatever. Maybe. And Jesus says this. He says he couldn't do many miracles in that place. Now I want you to just let that sink in. Whether the kingdom of God can come in our lives, in this church, in St. Martin's community, in the city of Christchurch, is actually dependent on our attitude as much as what God wants to do. Wow, that's sobering. Don't you think that's sobering? Because we know that God wants to bring his kingdom, right? We know that God wants to transform people's lives. We know that he wants to heal, he wants to deliver people. That's his heart. That is clearly evident in Scripture and clearly evident through the millions of people's lives that he's changed through history. So why do we see the kingdom of God grow and flourish and revival come in some places and not others? It's because of us. It's because of our attitude. Have we got the attitude that God is looking down going, yeah, that's where I want to pour out my kingdom because people are asking for it, they're looking for it, they're open. 2 Chronicles 6:19 says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are truly his. He's actually looking for faith. As we shared a few weeks ago, he's looking for people who will draw close in their relationship to him. That he's looking for those who will prioritize his kingdom. And lastly, what we're going to look at today, he's looking for people who will love the world around them like he did. But here's the thing that I want you to keep in mind before we kind of look in detail at that. Is it's these sort of attitudes that bring the kingdom of God to those around us. We can actually make a real difference in our families. We can make a real difference in our schools, in our communities, and in the people's lives around us based on literally the attitude that we have towards God. Isn't that a powerful thought? That our faith, our love makes a difference. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says this. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Or let's just rephrase it a little bit. By this, the kingdom of God will come on planet Earth, if you love one another. Now, on first glance, my reaction and your reaction to that could be, well, that's pretty cool. Okay, yeah, I can do that. We be nice to each other. You know, we be nice to each other and God will use that to, you know, bring his kingdom to the world around us. I think Jesus is talking a little bit more than being nice to each other, you know. So let's look at in a little bit more detail of what Jesus means by loving each other. What does that actually look like? And the first scripture we're going to go to is in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Man, how easy this is to do. I'll tell you a funny story. A couple of years ago, because we're all guilty of this, and well, I'm hoping we are, otherwise I'm going to look real bad today. I do my best to not judge other people, but it's a little bit hard sometimes, isn't it? So I was with Joel, I think this was a couple of years ago, and we were in Rickerton Mall, and I think it was near Christmas time, and the car park was like really full. So we parked up on like the third level, you know, on the movie inside, the Hoyt side. There's another layer that you can go up, not the staff car park, like right on the top, but you know, you're almost on the top. So it's about three or four stories up. So anyway, we park in the middle of this car park. It was later in the day, and we spent a couple of hours doing Christmas present shopping or whatever we're doing. And then we were coming back and took the lift That's, you know, just sort of off to the side there, up to this car park. And as we got onto the lift, there was this mum there with two little kids. And she looked kind of a bit disheveled, and the kids kind of had snotty noses and, you know, shirt hanging out and all that sort of thing. And they're fussing a bit and, you know, demanding stuff, and she wasn't kind of doing anything about it. And, you know, it was hard to sort of not go, oh yeah, great parenting going on here, you know. So, you know, you can't even wipe your kid's nose, and, you know, so, and I was just becoming, you know, that little judgmental, and then I sort of felt a little bit convicted by my judgment of this lady, and I thought, oh yeah, well, you know, she probably comes from a poorer part of town, she's probably struggling a bit, and, you know, like, I give her a bit of grace, you know. And so we then, just as I'm thinking this, the elevator doors open. There is only two cars in the car park. So it's very obvious that one car is ours, obviously, and the other car must be this lady's, because there is no other car in the car park. Now, I'm thinking, you know, given my judgment of this lady, just as we're going up the lift, you know, a little bit better than a Hillman Hunter, you know. there's this, like, I am not joking you. This is, without a word of a lie, the most stunning $250,000 black Mercedes is the only other car in this car park. And she just sort of walks over, swings over, pushes a button, the kid's still screaming, they climb inside, and I'm just going, okay, I got that completely wrong, you know. So, you know, it just goes to show you can't read a book by its cover, can you? You never know what's going on in people's lives, what they're going through. I just came to mind another story as I was reading about this during the week. Another guy was in a subway train in New York early Sunday morning going to church, and this dad gets on, and the kids are really misbehaving. I mean, they're jumping all over the seats. They're just causing a heck of a racket, and he's just sort of like sitting there, you know, staring blankly at the other side like his kids don't even exist. And he just sort of leans over to his dad and goes, oh, like, can you do something about your kids, please? He goes, oh, yeah, sorry, they're a bit distracted. Yeah, we've just heard their mum's got terminal cancer. And he was like, oh, you know. But don't we do it? So often we judge. And that's what we naturally do. And Jesus is saying, be really careful. People aren't what they appear. And what Jesus modeled to us was this: value everyone. Yeah. I mean, really value everyone. So that when you see that person, rather than kind of going, ah, oh, do I want to connect them with them? Make them feel special. Make them feel that they are valued to you. They are important to you. James, in the book of James, it says this, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus if you have favour for some over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewellery, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention to and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, oh, you stand over there, or oh, just sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Wow. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Naturally, we are all a bit self-centered, I think. And our natural sinful selves, we're either a little bit jealous of people who are better than us, or we're a wee bit self-righteous of people who we don't think are quite as good as us. And we need that work of God's Spirit to see people how God sees them. I challenge you to do that this week. Everyone you meet, just, you know, walking through a mall or down the street or walking to school, or wherever you are, through the supermarket, and just say, God, help me see this person as you see them. Because I think God sees people completely different to how we see them. He sees their need. He sees how much he loves them. He sees the potential of who they could be in his kingdom and the plan that he has for their life. That's what God sees. May we see what he sees. May we value everyone around us. May we not treat people based on surface appearances. That's love. That's kind of base one. It goes up from there. Like if you're thinking, man, that's hard, well, it gets a whole lot harder. So, you know, buckle in, here we go. The second thing that Jesus said is that hold no personal offense against anyone. And he modeled it. He restored Peter, his closest friend, the one who was so close to him, that did so much for him, that Jesus believed and sowed into this guy's life. At the point that he was tortured, Peter denies him three times. Completely betrays Jesus. I don't know who that guy is. And yet Jesus restores Peter. He would have restored Judas if he was willing. Peter, at one point in Matthew 18, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Like, I'd be really righteous to do that. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, Peter. 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep doing it because that's love. You forgive. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. The point that Jesus is making here is this: God is far more concerned in your relationships, that there is an openness and there is a flow of grace and love, than he is with the offense. Now, that's not saying, I'm not saying by this, and he gets this as well, he's not saying that sometimes people do incredibly unjust things towards you. Yes, that happens. But that's not as important as the relationship being restored. So do all that you can to release that person from your personal judgment. Trevor Chandler, an Aussie Pentecostal preacher, wrote a very good book on this, and I'll quote from him. He says this: we must remember that forgiveness by us does not condone the actions or words of another person. One of the reasons why people are reluctant to forgive is that they think that by forgiving, they're endorsing a person's actions. That's not the case. This isn't so. What we are doing is we are leaving the judgment and the consequences of the other person's actions in the hands of an all-seeing, all-knowing God. Sure, if you prang into my car, I'm going to be a bit upset. And actually, Lisa's going to be upset with you because it's a church car. But yeah, I'm going to be a bit annoyed by that. And yeah, there is justice, and I hope that your insurance company or you're going to pay to put it right, but that's a separate issue to our relationship. Do you see what I'm saying? What Jesus is saying here is don't break the relationship. Offer forgiveness. Restore the relationship, because it's through the love and the grace that is in that relationship that the kingdom can flow. If you don't release forgiveness, you block the kingdom being released in that situation. Isn't that a powerful thought, that we can actually block the kingdom coming into the present situation? And think about that. That's exactly what happens. If we judge people wrongly, if we allow that judgment to get in the way, we won't, and we don't see the person for who they are and what God wants to do in their lives, we block the kingdom, we block God's flow of love and grace that he is putting in our heart to that person, because we've got a judgment on them. Or if we've got a forgiveness issue where we're going, they've offended us, and we're going, right, well, that's it, you know. Now trust is a different thing. You may not trust them quite the same. You might not jump in the car with the person who just pranged into you. So trust is a different issue. But you can still forgive them. You can still go, hey, we're cool, mate. It's all good. It's fine. Don't worry. It's good. We're good. We're okay. I like to think that I'm growing in this area. But it's a challenge. Because I don't know about you, but it's in life, you can take a few hits. And trust me, when you're in church leadership, you take a few hits. Not everyone likes you. You have to make some calls and people go, I don't like that. And that has been hard for me over the years. To be a part of a team and to be a pastor that's had to make some difficult decisions. And people love you for making those decisions, and some people, let's just say, don't like it quite so much. And it's so easy for me to develop an offense in my heart and go, oh, well, I'll just back off from those people. I'll just keep my distance. But God convicted me and went, hey, you can't do that. There has to be an openness there. There has to be this connection. You have to do what you can to reconcile a relationship. And so I've sought to do that as best as I possibly can. Because I can see that it's a high value in the kingdom of God. It's what keeps the flow of God's work around us going. And by the way, on that, in our work environments and in our family environments and just in our friendships and connections, don't gossip. Don't talk about your judgments of other people to someone else. That's not helping. And don't talk about your grievances and your offenses with other people. Or if you have to follow through on the Matthew 18 principle that you take that person with you and you seek to reconcile with that person, only share it if there's actually a working towards reconciliation. Otherwise, just let it go. It's not worth it. That's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, he's saying, I know the world works differently to this. I know that people get offended with each other and talk behind each other's back and make these judgments towards each other's, but that's not the way we live. That's not kingdom living. And if you live this different way, if you live the lifestyle of the kingdom, people will see it and they will see that you live a different way and they'll go, well, I can trust that guy. He's not going to judge me. He's not going to hold unforgiveness towards me. He's not going to gossip. He can hold things in confidence. I'll go talk to him. And then that's where you've got the opportunity to bring the kingdom of God. Here's another area. In regard to love. See, when you drill down and look at the specifics of what Jesus said, this is what love looks like. That's a whole lot more than just being nice to people. A third area in our relationships is power. You might think, well, I don't have power in my relationship. You'd be surprised how much power you have. You have influence over other people. There'll be people around you that respect you. There'll be children in your life, maybe nephews or nieces or cousins or whatever, but they will be looking to you and respect you. What's your influence? There's a power relationship there. Maybe you have a responsibility in your workplace where you're in management over other people. There is a power relationship there. And Jesus had something very clear to say on that to the disciples. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? Jesus asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Jesus answered them saying, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yeah, we'll do that, they replied. And Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from the bitter cup, But I have no right to say who sits on my right or on my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones who he has chosen. Just by the way, he didn't deny that there were those places. Verse 24, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. You can imagine, yeah, there's fight amongst the disciples. So you want to be the top dog. So it just all went to custard. And so Jesus calls them together. You know that the rulers in the world lord it over other people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, sorry, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Think about those people that you have influence around your life, those who may look up to you, maybe your children. Jesus is saying, they're not there to serve you. You're there to serve them. Have an attitude of going, how do I help those around me, those that God has given me responsibility for? How do I help them reach their full potential? Both in their lives and for the kingdom of God. Now, by the way, those two things aren't separate. You know, because sometimes we think, oh, well, I will relate to a person, I'll serve them, I'll help them develop their potential just so that they become a Christian, and if they don't, well, I kind of let them go. No. If you believe in people around you, if you're the type of person that looks to those that are around you and go, hey, I believe in you. You could go far. Whether that's in a kingdom context or just in a natural context, I tell you what, people are drawn to that. Because we live in a competitive world. Like these sons of Zebedee were trying to do. They're going, hey, okay, let's kind of, I think we've done enough, you know. I think we're there. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? We get the degree that we need to get, or we fight for the pecking order in the company or whatever we do. And as long as we get there ahead of everyone else, oh, well, now I deserve everyone else to serve me because I got there. I won. And Jesus goes, no. He doesn't even enter the competition. He actually takes the whole idea of competition and he just throws it out the window and goes, no, not that way. Now, it's not about competing. It's about serving. It's about believing in those around you and encouraging them to be all that they're called to be, all that I've created them to be. If you have that sort of attitude, if you're willing to do what it takes to see others around you grow, what God will do is empower you and grow you and help you reach your full potential. You actually become who God's called you to be by serving those around you. Not trying to get there, not trying to make it, but just being willing to serve. And actually, we know this instinctively. When someone tries to push themselves forward, when, you know, it's just a bit ugly. But when they're willing to go, hey, just whatever needs done, I'm here to do it. You go, oh man, I want to give responsibility to that person. I like this guy. You know? This is what Jesus, and this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just giving you some insight as to what Jesus was talking about when he said, love each other. This is what it looks like. Don't judge. Value people. Don't hold offenses. Release forgiveness. Release grace. Because grace has been given to you. Release that to others. I've empowered you. Now empower others. I've believed in you. Now believe in others. So what you'll see here is you look at that and you think, well, there is no way I can live a lifestyle like that in my own strength. Absolutely you can't. That's the point. We need, as we're talking about it before, we need his empowering spirit to love, to have the faith, the love, the care for the world around us to prioritize God's kingdom. We're never going to do it in our own strength. But as we come to him and say, God, change me. Let me know how valued I am by you. Let me internalize how much you believe in me, how much you've forgiven me. And we internalize that enormity of his grace in our lives. Then we have that grace to extend to the world around us. And when we do that, it kind of like opens up heaven over our families. It opens up heaven over our schools. It opens up heaven over our churches. It opens up heaven over our cities, because God sees those whose hearts are truly his, and he goes, that's where I'm going to pour out my kingdom. And we are desperately praying for that, aren't we? We are desperately seeking more of God's kingdom. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. That's what we seek. And so as we do that, let's develop attitudes and live a lifestyle that is empowered by His Spirit and brings that change to the world around us.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.